We've got some important things to look at. Very profound. Helps us understand the Lord and faith and life. Before I get into the notes or get into what we're talking about, just a reminder, tomorrow at 10 a.m., the Bishop's Gaith Guild is having their Lenten Luncheon. Everyone is welcome, men and women. They're going to have a representative from the Erie County Historical Society talk about the Pan American exhibition that was held in 1901 here in Buffalo. The historical building, I think, is one of the remnants of that exhibition. So please join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. For that. There was another announcement, too. Well, if I remember it, yes. The which one? For tomorrow, you mean? Yeah, that is, be in prayer for that. That's the climb, and that's to benefit folks who are dealing with lung cancer. And Denise Caleri Scully, one of our members, her family is doing that for her mom, Carolyn Caleri, who was a longtime member of St. Bart's, who went home to be with the Lord last year because of cancer. And that's going to be, is that a Buffalo? Where is that? The Main Place Mall, that's right. Main Place Mall. We're going to have, oh no, it's not the Main Place Mall. Well, it's the big HS. But the tower, right? It's the Main Place Mall. I would have gone to the tower. Okay, well, anyhow, do keep that in prayer. It's a wonderful opportunity, and Deacon Reitz will be there, and Deacon Gary Wisniewski will be there as well. I've got confirmation class, and then I've got a prospective curate coming, so I will be busy tomorrow. Any other announcements? Yes, that was it, Deacon Reitz. Thank you. He just told me the movie that, or the video that Father Mollison showed at his sermon last Sunday and Saturday will be available on our website in its entirety, which is kind of nice. Excellent. Okay, let's now get back into Revelation 5. So, the hope is the Lion of Judah, which would be a reference to the Messiah, the root of David. He has overcome. From Genesis 49, verses 9 through 10, like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah. This is the symbol for the tribe of Judah, and the scepter means a scepter of rulership. And we all like lions, right? They're just majestic creatures. They look awesome. They're the king of the beasts for a reason. And of course, in intertestamental Jewish literature, the Messiah was likened to a lion. And throughout the Mediterranean, the lion was an image of power and conquest. And the Jews, when they heard that, viewed the Messiah as a coming, conquering king who would destroy the Roman Empire or any other Gentile ruler who was in charge, because for their entire history, the Gentiles oppressed them. And that continued. It has continued, even to this day, as the UN consistently goes against Israel. Did anybody happen to see, this is an aside now, did anybody happen to see what Nikki, is it, yeah, Haley said about the UN and the United States position now with the UN. She made an address after going into a closed-door meeting, and she said it is obvious that they are being stacked against Israel, that there was no mention of the Palestinian injustices and the terror, nothing. And she said this is going to stop, and as far as we're concerned, the United States, we're not going to, allow it. As far as we're, you know, from as far as it depends on us. It was a great statement. You can look it up on YouTube. But finally, were like saying, hey, you know, the gig is up. But anyhow. But this is the profound thing. The elder starts with the lion. The lion is of power and victory. In fact, the word overcome is the Greek word I have there in your notes, nikaio, or nikao. I think that's how it's pronounced, nikaio. Anyhow, it's the word that Nike. Nike gets it from that because Nike was the Greek goddess of victory from that Greek verb. And so it's saying that the Lion of Judah has the victory. The Lion of Judah has conquered, but as soon as he hears the words, the Lion of Judah, and then, of course, the root of David would point to the Messiah, he then says, verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So in 4, he was just seeing the Father. And then all of a sudden, this lamb appears in the throne, in the midst of the throne. And this lamb has seven eyes and seven horns. And this lamb has been slain, and yet is still standing. Now I want you to keep your finger in Revelation chapter 5 and now turn to John chapter 1. Look at the bottom of the second column there, verse 28. We read John chapter 1, verse 28. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now I want you to go to the next page to verses 35 and 36. Again, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus was declared to be the Lamb of God. Lambs were a contrast to lions. I mean, you can't get a greater contrast between a lion and a lamb. They are examples of helplessness. They were slaughtered for sacrifice. It was the Passover lamb's blood that protected Israel from plagues. And if this is a will, as I mentioned, death must happen before you can inherit it. And so you have the lamb who was slain. That's how the Lion of Judah triumphed. You see how this is profound, because what it is saying is it's the opposite of the world's way, because the world says might makes right. The world's way, and we all are guilty of this, we want to force things to happen when things are not going our way. If we can somehow force it, we're going to try to force it. But that's not the way of the cross, because it's not the way of God. The power of God is not simply in the power of supernatural might. The power of God is not simply that he can vanquish evil. The power of God is that he loves us. The power of God is in the ultimate power of love and of virtue. And that's what the lamb that was slain, still standing, reveals. Let's keep... Yeah. I believe so, yes. Yes. That when he was crucified, they were doing the... Passover lambs, yes. It's a great observation. Let me just see this here. So Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus, is thus the model for sacrificial martyrdom. We'll see next week, chapter 6, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been, or was completed. And so he is a model for sacrificial martyrdom. Let me just see. I want to make sure I didn't miss anything here before we go to the next verse. Oh, yes, I did miss something. Let's look back at verse 6. Maybe it's mentioned in this one. Okay, don't look at that yet. We'll get there. This is very important. Seven horns. Horn was the symbol of power in the ancient world and in Hebrew, and right? Seven horns would mean the completeness of power. So that highlights that the lamb, even though this is a lamb who was slain but is still living, the lamb is omnipotent. It is a divine attribute attributed to the lamb, this second person who's coming out. And then we have seven eyes. What is that? Omniscience, all-knowing, which are the seven spirits of God, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, and it is the Spirit that is everywhere, omnipresence. And so the Lamb is also God, standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, having the Holy Spirit sent out into all earth. So here you have the Trinity displayed. Him on the throne, right-hand scroll. The Lamb coming through the midst of the throne, and the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit. And here's verse 7. He came and he took the book out of the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And the image here, the verb tense in the Greek, is the Lamb just coming up and just taking it right out dramatically. Not nastily, but just saying, it's mine. And in Judaism, angels offered prayers of saints to God, we'll see. And the heavenly chorus here praises not the Father, but the Lamb. That's the neat thing. In Revelation 4, the hymns were directed to the Father. In Revelation 5, the next two hymns that we see are directed to the Son, the Lamb. And the last hymn is directed to both the Father and the Son. So there's a completeness in the hymns of worship of those who are bowing before the throne. Verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one of them holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, even though they're worshiping, the prayers of the saints that are symbolized in the incense actually are petitions. And what are the prayers of the saints? Well, we just had one example in Revelation 6. It's asking God for justice. Asking God to vindicate them. That's what's going up to God. That's why what will follow will be God's judgments. Because here's the thing about love. Love is mighty in what it can do to transform lives. But love must hold evil accountable. Love cannot go against the truth. If someone refuses to repent of their evil, love would not be love if love just swept it under the carpet and just let them do what they wanted to do. Because love is the opposite of self-interest and selfishness and self-centeredness. And so love will say no more. And that's what we will find next week. Verse 9, And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Now notice here that they sang a new song. Why are they singing a new song? We have three reasons right here in this verse. They're singing a new song, number one, because nothing like this has ever happened in all creation. This is something brand new. Second, they're singing a new song because it reflects the new covenant. Remember Jesus said, "I'm establishing a new covenant in my blood." He's redefined the Passover meal, and so now it's no longer a celebration of God passing over or not allowing the angel of death, celebrating the not having the angel of death to kill the firstborn of the Hebrews. It's now a covenant of God passing over judgment, eternal judgment for all of us. It's not only a Passover of celebrating God's deliverance from outside slavery, from physical slavery. It's now a celebration and a commemoration of God setting us free spiritually from our sin, the slavery and bondage of sin, of the heart. And that's why there's such power in the Lamb, because the Lamb represents God dealing with the heart. The lion represents God dealing with the outside, the visible. The lamb has to come before the lion. The power, though, is in the lamb first, not in the lion. The third reason for the new song, not only does it reflect the new covenant of Christ's blood, not only does it reflect something that is brand new, but the third thing is that it reflects the fact that God's establishing a new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth where we, the redeemed saints, will reign. A new kingdom. What does he say here? A kingdom of priests to our God. The same phrase that was used in Revelation chapter 1 when it was talking about Jesus. Remember chapter 1? I want us to look here. Verse 10, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Who has made them? The Lamb. Now I want you to turn real quick back to Revelation 1 to see what it says about Jesus Christ in verses 5 and 6. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." You see the same theme here. "And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father." This statement of truth is now being affirmed by the four living creatures, by the 24 elders, and we're going to see by millions of angels. Verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Some translations have 10,000 times 10,000. You know what 10,000 times 10,000 is? It's 100 million. The point is that it's too numerous to count. I'm not going to be dogmatic. But it's literally tens of millions of angels. Think about it. It kind of blows your mind. The thing, there are 7 billion people right now on this planet, give or take a few hundred million. 7 billion people! That's a lot of people. And there was at least that many people since the beginning of time. Because don't forget, our population has exponentially increased. And then you think of all those who have died through miscarriages and abortions. That's a lot of people. You don't think God has that many angels out and around? You say, that's a lot of angels. You say, why would God do that? Because he can. Think of the universe. You know how many stars and planets there are. You know, billions upon billions. Can't even comprehend it. God's an awesome God. Verse 12, what were they singing? They really were singing. It says saying, but they were singing. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." There's your seven. Remember I said there was a sevenfold example? There you go. Seven attributes. But here's the incredible thing. The first six are just by virtue of the Lamb's nature and reflect his deity again, just like the Father. The riches come from him. We can't give him back riches. They were his to begin with. Wisdom, all wisdom is God. We're just discovering it, but all wisdom comes from God. Honor, he has the honor. He has the glory. I can glorify God, but I'm not getting the glory, right? He's getting the glory. But the one thing that God just doesn't intrinsically have, he can do this to us, but the one thing that we can give back to God is the last one, blessing. Because that word that we translate as blessing in the Greek actually means praises. Praises. I can praise God. That's the one thing that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son don't have that I can give them. Praise. Everything else, ultimately, God's given me. But I can praise him and bless him. And that's why David says in Psalm 34, 1, let your praises be always on my lips. Right? You can always praise God because of who he is and what he's done. Verse 13, in every created thing. See, so we have a progression. We started with the four living creatures. Then we went to the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Then we went the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the millions and millions of angels. And now we come to every creature, the fifth and final hymn that is directed to both the Lamb and the Father, both the Son and the Father, right here. And every created thing which is in heaven and under and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. To him who sits on the throne, the Father, and to the Lamb, the Son, who has the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Has this happened, brothers and sisters? No. Has it happened yet? I don't think so. He's being caught up in heaven to see the future. That's what we're looking forward to. Where's the fulfillment? Think of what did Paul write in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Every knee shall bow in heaven and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Do you see? There's your confirmation. And it only happens at the end of the age, before the new heavens and new earth are established. And then finally, the fitting end, before the seals are opened. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. Amen means let it be so. Just is. Let it be so. And the elders fell down and worshiped. What's the ultimate expression? Worship again. We talked about God's glory and power, his love, his wisdom, his might. But all of that can be summed up in one expression that we heard at the beginning, the first hymn, holy, holy, holy. Because remember, holy means totally set apart and beyond. Now, to wrap up, two things I want to talk about briefly, and then we'll open up to questions, and then everybody can be free to go. Let me just go through the slides real quick. Hymns of redemption throughout empire courses sang emperor's praise, but Israel sang hymns to commemorate Passover redemption. That's huge. Think about that one for a moment. All the ancient cultures, all the civilizations had their pantheons of gods, and they would sing praises of their earthly rulers who would say they were the sons of the gods or gods themselves, but not Israel. They simply, their chief celebration was the Passover. By blood of a new Passover lamb, now larger kingdom and priests. Contrast with Exodus 19, now we're seeing in Revelation all peoples. I think I did quote that, didn't I say? Did I read that? Every tribe, every nation, every people? Did I read that? Yeah. So it's everybody from all. And so the biblical world was predominantly Mediterranean, East Africa, Western Asia, but they also knew of China, India, Africa. Inconceivable then that all these peoples would be evangelized, but that's what's happened. Nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues. This is some good trivia for you. Seven times Revelation includes this fourfold formula in varying sequences throughout the book. And it matches a threefold formula six times in Daniel. So Daniel uses three instead of four. But the first example is actually four in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. That was done during the intertestamental period, the time before the end of the prophets in the time of Christ. And in some worship image of the beast. Okay. But another is Daniel 7:14, Son of Man rules all of these peoples. Innumerable. So there's a parallel with what we just read to Daniel chapter 7. We won't look it up right now. A multicultural multitude before God's throne. He created diversity and he wants all represented at his table. Everyone. I shouldn't say not everyone, but every or many of every one. There you go. Okay. All right. Let me wrap things up. Two things I want to say. Remember how I said the importance of a scroll? The scroll was the title deed. What was the title deed to? Earth and eternal life. Who lost the inheritance? Who lost the possession of eternal life and the earth? Man. When man fell, when Adam and Eve fell, eternal life ended and they were kicked out of the garden. They lost their property. Satan then could say, aha, I claim ownership of the title and deed. Your people or these human beings you made in your image, they've rebelled against you. They deserve to be kicked out. Now they're mine. And God says, oh, wait a minute. No. But what does the law allow for the people of Israel in Leviticus? We read, will allow that if someone in your family loses their property, you are entitled to buy it back. If you're a kinsman, if you're related to them, you're entitled to buy it back. And so we have the wonderful account of Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth, and there's a couple reasons why the book of Ruth, that small book, is included in the canon of Scripture. A, she is David is a descendant of Jesus, ultimately, is a descendant of Ruth. And B, it highlights the principle of the kinsman redeemer. That a kinsman could have the right to buy back a possession that was lost by someone in the family, but you had to be related. And redeem means to be buying back something that's been lost, to redeem it. Jesus became our kinsman when he became born of a virgin and became flesh. And Jesus bought us with his blood on the cross. That's exactly what John sees when he sees the Lamb of God slain and the blood purchasing for God people from every tribe, nation, and race, and ethnicity. So Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and so the scroll is the title deed. And it is Jesus as the Lamb who takes the scroll out of the Father's hand and says to Satan, it's now mine. I have bought back what was lost. But here's the thing. Right now, Jesus accomplished that on the cross and his mediatorial work is going on, right? Because you and I have access to the Father spiritually. But we're still, have we inherited the planet yet? No. Have we inherited eternal life yet? No. Even when you die, the Bible says you're not going to be made complete until Christ returns, that we will not be fully complete until everybody else is fully complete. We will not be fully complete until this body that was under the curse and died is restored fully to heaven so that we can inherit and reign in the new heavens and the new earth. That hasn't happened yet. But when Jesus takes the scroll, that will set into motion the final work of redemption. So actually, Jesus has not taken the scroll yet. He has right to it, though, because of what he's done on the cross. And so after Jesus takes the scroll from the Father's hand, as John sees the vision, then all literal hell breaks loose. Because Satan, you don't think Satan isn't going to fight tooth and nail and try to stop what Jesus has done from being fully finished? And that's exactly what we see now. The great tribulation period, beginning in Revelation 6 and continuing to Revelation 19, the battle between God and the devil. Now, I know some are saying, well, why doesn't God just be done with it? Why doesn't he just wipe the devil out? Why doesn't he just do that? Two things. First of all, that's above my pay grade. That's above your pay grade. We don't know the full answers. But we can start to have some understanding if you understand the holiness of God and the insidiousness of evil and the reality of free will. That free will is sacred and God allows that free will and he doesn't force anybody to do anything for a time. Sooner or later you're going to have to pay the piper. But notice that Satan himself tempted Jesus. And the temptations of Jesus were more than just doing something contrary to God's will, were more than just having something contrary to God's will, were more than just being someone contrary to God's will. They included all of the above, but Satan's temptation of Jesus when he said, you can have all these nations, all these kingdoms of the world, you can have it now, Lord. You can go and make a grand entrance in the temple and let everybody know who you really are, Lord. If you just bow down and worship me. The temptation was taking the shortcut. The temptation was trying to get everything done right away. The temptation was to try to force the issue. Ah, if you throw yourself down from the temple, you've got to force your Father to send angels because he's not going to let you hurt yourself. Timing, patience, perseverance, character, love. None of those, brothers and sisters, could be appreciated and fully experienced unless you went first through the fire in light of the fact that you lost your possessions. And God doesn't owe you anything. And so rather than asking why, I simply say, wow, what do I need to do? And so in terms of personal application, when we reflect on what we've heard, the starting and end point is always God. Jesus Christ is our lion and our foot first, our lamb. And it's because of him that I can enter into a relationship with God. And so I have to reorder my life so that it reflects worship. And reflecting worship means that God is always first and foremost in everything I do and everything I think. And that as he is first and foremost in everything I do and everything I think, he becomes my foundation. And the beautiful thing is that God is not going to tell me or tell you to do anything that isn't in our ultimate best interest. And everything he tells us not to do is basically saying, I don't want you to get hurt. It's that simple. The world, however, turns it upside down. The world reverses it because the spirit of the world reflects the spirit of its father, Satan. And the world says, oh, do what you want. He's keeping you back. When he says, don't do this, it really isn't in your best interest. It's not going to hurt you. You'll be okay. You can beat the system. You can't. So, brothers and sisters, I hope this has been not only an informative, but also an inspiring and challenging time as we look at why we are where we are and why our God is such a great God. And the work we still have to do. I could say, let us pray, as I do in my sermons. We may be over time, but before we dismiss and before I do pray, any questions? Uh, All right, great. That means we summed it up well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a holy God, and help us to remember that we are holy ones, that we have been made holy not because we're great, but because you're great, and that your son Jesus paid an incredible price for us. Help us to grow in love and admiration for the great sacrifice, especially in Lent. It's a season to do that. And prepare our hearts for your worship this weekend. Be with our friends and family who are not with us tonight. Be with those who do not know you. Help us to be a light to the family and friends that we know that don't know you. Bring them into the kingdom, Lord, but help us be a means of that grace. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, and last but not least, we pray for Nick Emmons, one of our members who was in a wreck. We, Lord, pray for healing upon his body, his spleen, his broken bones. We pray for his family. And we just pray that he'll have a complete recovery. We do pray that prayer, though, of protection on the roads, especially as we get inclement weather in the coming days, that you protect all of us from other drivers and also from the elements. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.